Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in our fourth Sunday of this series called Higher, which is taken from the words of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we've been encouraging you throughout the course of your week to find time to spend moments in that text. Maybe you want to read a chapter at a time and just read 5 and then come back to read 6 and then 7. Maybe you want to read it all in its entirety several times throughout the week. Our goal is that we just allow this text to continue in its entirety to just mold us and shape us and to see how God is speaking this into our hearts today. It's through these words I really believe that Jesus is kind of changing the tone of his culture. I think that he's really turning the kingdom narrative upside down because he's offering hope to many then, and he's doing it again now, hope to many of us who have felt the weight and the burden of religion. We felt the weight and the burden of the law, and we've not been able to process that very well. So we know at this time in history where this is recorded, Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He's called the disciples to himself. He's begun to go to village after village after village and go to their tabernacles, teaching and preaching about the coming of the kingdom. We also know that Jesus has already been performing miracles and healing people of every known disease. And because of this, Jesus is quite popular. I mean, he's really kind of a rock star right now. Everything about him, the news about him, is really positive. The people loved his message, and they have been attracted to his power. We learned on our very first week of this series that Jesus called us to be salt and light. And what we discovered that meant was that we have to be people of influence and people of authority. We also learned that the solution for our hatred, or the stuff that we hold inside of our heart towards someone else, the solution to that is not peace simply, or the absence of conflict. Many of us can live in peace but still hold hatred inside of us. Jesus wants to do a work from the inside out. So the solution to hatred in our world is not simply peace, it's love. It's God's love flowing through us, agape love. And then last Sunday, we really were challenged with the idea of lust and how it impacts our ability to love. And we proclaimed, and I hope this was good for you, that sexuality is good. And it is a gift from God. It is created by God. It is for us to be used in the context of His desire. And so the solution for lust inside of us is not ignoring it or trying to manage it or just trying to manage our shame. The solution for lust inside of us is an idea throughout Scripture called purity. And this is Jesus' words that we are to live pure and holy lives every day, every moment, allowing our lives to be held in purity. So as we continue through this teaching of Jesus, this text, these three chapters where we see Jesus sitting on a mountainside teaching his followers that day. The crowd may have been quite large, and some believe it was just the 12, but we believe that there are just a lot of people listening to this sermon where he's teaching about the separation between those who have been living from a religious mindset to those who are now excelling and wanting to live in a relational mindset. For till this time, there was an understanding of religion, of a list of do's and don'ts. Jesus is trying to help us understand that this is not about, the kingdom of God is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about a religious behavior. What Jesus is beginning to articulate on this mountainside this day, this hillside this day, is that there is a relationship available for all to live into a walk with God that is personal and loving. But in that, it elevates our journey. It makes us holier as we live beyond the law, as we embrace that. So he is turning the idea of the kingdom upside down. So here we go. We're going to move into chapter 6 today. Beginning in verse 1, it says these words, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets and call all kinds of attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." this past week, as Pastor Steve mentioned, several of us from the staff here, there was a total of seven of us, were able to travel to Kansas City for our M19 conference. Every 4 years, the denomination puts on this evangelism conference, and it was really good. Moments of corporate worship, moments of going to workshops, and so thank you for your generosity of giving toward the mission, ongoing mission of this church. Allows us to get educated and inspired as your pastors, so we just want to say thank you for the opportunity to go. One night, I think it was Tuesday night, some of us were walking to the convention center from dinner when we were approached by a man in need. This man was there with a female, I'm assuming their husband and wife. We had seen him before, and he was very, very direct. On this night, I think I was walking with Johnny and Troy at this moment, and there was another group of pastors that were with us kind of up ahead. And this man was very direct, and he was kind of asking everyone individually, like, can you help? Help give something to the homeless. That was their phrase that they continued to use. The group had kind of said, sorry, we can't give tonight. And I was kind of in the middle of this group. So as we walked, I just kind of kept my eyes forward. And he continued to follow us and ask. So somebody behind me said, we've already said we can't help you today. I'm sorry. And he says, no, I want to hear from him. And I turned around and this man is literally right on my back and he's pointing right at me. In an act of, in all honesty, I desired to just act compassionately. I stopped, I turned around, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I'm sorry, we've already said we cannot help you today. What I wanted to be an act of compassion, he viewed as an act of hostility. Now, every police officer in here is going to give me a lesson on how to handle these moments, but he grabbed my wrist and said, you touched me, I'm not afraid of you, and he made a fist like he was going to punch me. The words that Jesus taught us a few weeks ago of turning the other cheek did not enter into my mind. Matter of fact, the first thoughts that came into my mind is, why didn't he pick on Troy? But after I recovered, I said, sir, listen, I meant nothing by that. I was simply trying to act kindly toward you. He let go of my wrist. He continued to threaten me as we walked away, and we made our way to the convention center just fine. We saw that man several times throughout the course of the week. We recognized that he was aggressive in his approach. I never felt the Lord tug on my heart other than pure sadness for his condition. That I can tell you honestly. It just broke my heart. On Thursday morning, there was a group of us who left our Airbnb about 6:15 in the morning. We just got on the road and we were trying to beat some traffic out of town. And we found ourselves at a McDonald's outside of Kansas City. Went into McDonald's. I told Kelly what I needed to order and I went in to use the restroom. And when I went into the restroom, there was a gentleman who was washing his face and hair at the sink. Water was just everywhere. He was embarrassed that somebody else had come in at that time. He made all kinds of room for me to wash my hands, and he went to the blow dryer there to actually start to blow dry his hair. There was just this sense of kind of embarrassment and humility in his eyes. I can't identify it very well. I left the restroom and went out to wait for the food, and as I did, he came out and he had a bag with him, and he set it down and he pulled out a little plastic bag that had a few coins in it, just a few quarters. And I thought to myself, this is McDonald's. I don't know if he has an arrangement here, but I'm not exactly sure how this is going to work because you're not going to be able to get much for that. And so I felt inside of me this tug that says, bless this man, help this man right now. And so I thought, what do I have in my pocket, which wasn't a lot. I went up to him and I said, sir, could you use an extra blessing today? And I was holding out some money. And he looked back, he says, no, I have a job. As if he was defending his condition. And I said, oh, that's great. I am not here in any way, shape, or form to judge you or to make you feel bad. I have felt the Lord inside of me ask if I would be willing to bless you today, and that's what I would like to do. I think that the Lord somehow gave me those words to say, because in the minute that I shared them, there was a change in his countenance. It went from being hard and embarrassed and keeping his eyes to himself to suddenly he just seemed warm, and he smiled back at me, and he says, well, okay, then thank you very much. And he received that gift with a very generous smile on his face. And I don't share these stories. I mean, they were two vastly different experiences for me this week. I don't share them to say, look at how cool that was. As a matter of fact, that would be counter to what Jesus just said about don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and I'm letting you know what happened. The reason why I'm sharing this is not to say only give to the nice guys. I mean, that's not what I'm here to say either, though it could be easy to interpret. I understand that the idea of giving to the poor is a very difficult set of circumstances for all of us. And all of us have stories where we've tried to meet a need where either that's worked well or it hasn't. What I want us to hear today, and the reason why I wanted to share those stories today, is that I believe that our giving should flow naturally from us as God calls us to do. I think there are moments where we recognize that there's a need that needs to be met. It seems obvious, like a man washing his hair in the sink at McDonald's or a man asking for help on a sidewalk. Those are obvious moments where we need to ask ourselves, how do we need to respond to these moments? And there's great ways you can be prepared to do that. But there are also moments where a coworker or a family member might need just a simple act of love and mercy or a word of care that you need to respond to. The goal here is not about talking about money. The goal in this text for me is, how do we respond to the working of God in our lives all the time? Are we walking in step with the Spirit of God with every conversation we have, or do we just do what the people of Jesus' day were doing, and that's like, come to the temple, and that's my religious moment. The rest of the week is mine. I can do as I wish. I can do whatever I want. Or do we walk in step with what the Spirit wants for us in every interaction we have with every other human being? See, I believe in a gospel that says it's not just about religion, it's about a lifestyle, and we are to flow from what the Spirit of God is teaching us and challenging us to do. Sometimes there's a leading inside of us, a whisper of the Holy Spirit, and it makes no sense. It's not our job to understand, it's our job to respond in obedience to what God is laying on our heart. I want to say this phrase today, in each of these sections of Scripture. I'm just going to kind of give you a little phrase. Giving to the poor is not optional. It's not an option for us to consider this. Jesus said in this sermon, he didn't say if you give, he said when you give. It was an understood step of a follower of Christ that we would respond to people's needs. Our church does this very well. We systematically save 2.5% of everything that is received, and we put that into a fund called the Mercy Fund, and we respond to needs as we can all the time. We realized at our board meeting this last week, we have $18,000 in our Mercy Fund. That's a really great thing, but you know what we're supposed to have? Bob says all the time, if Jesus comes back and I got $18,000 in the Mercy Fund, I'm not getting in. That's right, Bob. Now, the reality is we want to step up our game now and understand how can we be more active in giving that away in ways that are beneficial to the kingdom of God. We've been blessed with partnerships with companies feeding families and other partnerships that have helped raise that money. But we want to be people systematically and corporately that are generous. We want to be known for that. But this is speaking of moments that you have in your own life. You can pat yourself on the back and say, my church gives to the poor, I don't need to, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is talking about the individual role that we all have to play. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to give here locally and be involved locally through the Flushing Christian Outreach Center. Maybe you want to learn more about the Flint Eastside Mission that we have a Nazarene Mission partnership with. Maybe you've been involved with or want to get involved with Carriagetown Ministries downtown Flint. That's a great way. Maybe just a real practical way you could even jump in and get involved with meeting the needs of people is talk to a teacher that you know. And I'm going to guess that all of us know a teacher. You could approach that teacher and say, is there any way that I could serve a child in your classroom? Because I'll tell you, the number one thing that happens in poverty is the kids that are struggling in poverty just need a little attention once in a while. They just need a little extra love once in a while. Now, we could organize this. We could create a mentoring program and go into our schools, and maybe we ought to. Maybe that's a burning desire within your heart today, and I would love to hear from you. But you don't need the church to respond to what God is challenging you to do. You just need to ask one question of a teacher and say, how can I serve a child that's struggling in your classroom? And they'll give you 10 ways to serve them right now. See, I'm not talking about what the church is corporately doing, because that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was looking at individuals and says, when you give, don't toot your own horn. Just walk in obedience. And doing so is not an option. You know, the government is not the hope of the world. Thank you, Jesus, because it's a mess. The government is not the hope of the world. The church of Jesus is. Unfortunately, hold that applause. Because unfortunately, the church is hiding in cathedrals instead of bringing healing to our streets. I want to remind you, I'm not talking about the corporate church. I'm talking about you, the church, the body of Christ that gets to flood this world in just a moment. The early church embraced compassion and sharing of resources. We read about this in the book of Acts. It's one of the ways that they built credibility in their communities right out of the gate. The church then was known about love and compassion, but the church today is not known for our love and our compassion. One of the teachers that we got to sit under that day showed us some stats from the Barna Research Group of what people think of when they hear the church. You want to see those stats? You might not want to, but here they are. When asked, what's the first thing you think of at the church, 91% said anti-homosexual. 87% said judgmental. 85% said hypocritical. 78% said old-fashioned. And 75% said too political. Now, this is the good news. This was 12 years ago. You think we've gotten any better? I doubt it. You know what's not on that list? Love. What's not on that list? Compassion. The church that Jesus gave us, the church that began as the Holy Spirit descended upon them, was a church that was known for the quality of their community. And outsiders were drawn into the quality of that community. But the church today is not known necessarily for that. Too often we fall into this trap of desire to build for ourselves treasures on this earth at the same rate and at the same level as those who don't know Christ. Christians are building and amassing treasures on this earth. What does Jesus say about treasures? Glad you asked. Verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. We said this in our series called Margin. The ability to be generous really is connected to our ability to be generous and give to the poor is directly connected to the grip that we have on our treasures. Yeah, I thought of it this way. I own four cars. They don't drive better today than the day I bought them. Some are rusting. Some have engine and suspension problems that might be connected to teenagers. I'm not sure entirely. They acquire dents and dirt. They are being destroyed by our use and by our lovely Michigan winters, right? My house, you know, could use some drywall repair in just about every room. A little bit of painting needs to be done. My yard, it just needs a miracle. My clothing is shrinking. I use the dryer. What's so funny? You picked up what I just put down. My money isn't creating lasting treasure in the stuff that I acquire. Jesus says that true treasure is eternal. So how can you store up treasure that is eternal? By investing in what is eternal. So take just a minute and look at someone seated to your left or your right, or maybe you need to look, you know, in front of you or behind you. Just kind of look at someone real quick, just glancing past. The only thing that is eternal in this world are the people we get to share it with. People. I spent an evening last week with the May family. Many of you know Kirk and Sandy. They've attended here a long time. They received news that Kirk's father, Kurt, was likely losing his battle with cancer. And as I reached out to them, they invited me to come to the hospital and to pray. And my experience with their family, I will remember for a very, very long time. As I entered into a hospital room where Kurt's three children and spouses were there, where nearly all of the grandchildren, they all made it eventually, but in that moment, nearly all of the grandchildren were there. There were a lot of people in this room. I would say this, that as I prayed with them and we shared tears with them, it was a moment where I just felt love. And when we were done, I looked at Kurt and I said, thank you for living a life that has been led by your capacity to love. And this is the fruit of your labor. It was a moment. At the end of our lives, all we can ever really hope for is what Kurt got to experience, right? Expressions of love, expressions of hug and genuineness from the people we invest in. That's treasure built in eternity. That's leveraging our treasure toward what is eternal. Jesus continued his message on this day, though, beyond talking about treasures. And he used a phrase at the beginning of verse 25 that caught my attention this week as I studied it. He said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I want to just pause here just for a moment. I'm not sure that in all of my times of reading this passage that I've made this connection, but this phrase, that is why, that he uses at the very beginning here, it connects to the former things. It connects to the idea of treasures. Our treasure, our grip on our treasure, impacts what he's going to speak about here in just a moment, stress and the worry and the anxiety that we often feel in our lives. He goes on in verse 26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Meditate on that verse. Can your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are thrown, that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Unfortunately, I want to say here, I think they also dominate the thoughts of believers. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles are enough for today. Many of us have heard this, if not all of us have heard this. Not worry, don't worry, don't worry. We even write a song of don't worry, be happy, right? But most of us don't find it natural to put this into practice. According to my research, there are over 40 million Americans who are over the age of 18 who have been diagnosed with some kind of anxiety disorder. That's 18% of our culture. That's nearly 1 in 5. I don't believe it's a stretch to believe that worry, fear, and anxiety are at the root of the violence that plagues our society. Anxiety has influenced members of my family. Depression has gripped my life at times as well. And so beyond the stats of 1 in 5, I believe that most of us, if not all of us, have allowed fear and worry to disrupt the natural flow of our life. Here's the problem with being anxious. Here's the problem with giving in to anxiety. It's twofold. First of all, it challenges us or makes us not put our trust in God. We say, well, we just can't do that. And secondly, it then challenges us to chart a course of action that makes sense to us instead of living faithfully. It challenges our trust in God, and it challenges our course of action. I want to share this phrase with you, and it's going to sound strange, but let me unpack it for you. It simply says this: anxiety is rooted in our hope. See, that just sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Anxiety is rooted in our hope. But let me say this: if you hope in things that are temporary, if you've placed your hope in the temporal things, that is fertile soil for your anxiety to grow deep roots. But if you hope in eternal things, that is fertile soil for the roots of your faith to grow deep and to dominate the soil, and anxiety cannot take root. Do you see the difference? If you trust and you hope in things that are here today and gone tomorrow, which is everything, your anxiety has no place but to grow deep roots. I mean, it knows no ends. It will take over. But if we change our mindset and we hope in eternal things, then suddenly that is fertile soil for our faith to flourish in ways we never thought possible. So my question is, what do you have your hope placed in? Where is your hope? Is it in a certain income level? Is it in your reputation or status in the community? Is your hope placed in a long and healthy life? Is your hope placed in well-behaved children? Anxiety can only be defeated as we trust in the eternal kingdom of God, and that we have a perception or a perspective in life that is beyond wealth, a perspective that is perspective beyond understanding. Jesus said in verse 33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you want." Wait, that didn't sound quite right. He will give you everything you need. That's an eternal perspective. Paul writes about the freedom that comes from seeking an eternal kingdom of God instead of worldly acceptance and treasure in Philippians chapter 4. "Don't fret or worry," he wrote. "Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down." It's wonderful what happens when Christ, get this vision, displaces worry at the center of your life. Using the Message paraphrase for these verses, I really liked them. But I also like the English Standard Version of verse 7. This says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is a beautiful picture of what God wants to do with what often tears us up inside. Now, some forms of anxiety are chemical. Some are learned traits and behaviors. I know that this is not a simple equation for many of us. And that's okay. It's okay to lean into medicines and things that can help us along the way. But the big picture of all of this is, no matter what, I don't put my trust in a pill. It may help me, and that's good. But ultimately, I still need to be a man who's going to put his trust in Jesus Christ and an eternal kingdom, no matter what comes my way. As Jesus shares with the people in Israel, sitting on that mountainside that day, I think He's changing the status quo. He's changing the status quo of how people are to think about their financial situation. He's changing the status quo of how they're to think about how they're to invest their life and their resources. He's changing the status quo of where we put our hope and our confidence. It is not in anything or anyone else. Our hope is strictly in Him and to live holy lives. Teens, that is not easy. The culture you are in middle school and high school and elementary is pushing against everything I'm saying today. Everything I'm saying today. But that doesn't change the fact that God is raising the bar of expectation, not lowering it. His kingdom is higher, not lower. And He's challenging you today, maybe, to be a young person of faith, putting your hope in the holiness of God. And that might mean you have to have conversations with someone that you're close to. It might mean you have to create new patterns of friendships and relationships to put you in a place where Christ is elevated in your life. Adults, we can look at any teenager today and say, you know, that's a tough time, but it doesn't get easier for us, does it? Because your workplaces and your family environments often will pull us down. God is asking, will we be lifted up according to His standards and His love? How does Jesus impact your expectations in this life? How do you view your opportunities to live generously toward others? How can Christ displace the worry that is at the center of your life and fill it with hope and trust and love? That's a question that only you can answer today. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God speaking to all of your hearts. This is what I do know. Our God is a God who's in the grace business. He's in the forgiveness business. God is here to say, I am with you. I do not judge you. I forgive you, and I am with you when we turn our hearts to Him. God thrives in redemption. He's given us so much, so many blessings, and He's simply asking today, would you place those blessings in His hands so that you don't have to hold on to them anymore and you don't have to worry about them anymore? Allow Him to use them. Phil Wickham authored a great song that we're going to sing in response to this. The chorus goes like this. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice, no longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I'm not sure what you're struggling with today. And maybe you're not struggling. Maybe you're here today and your heart is clear and good and life is just as it ought to be. And I'm thankful for that for you. But many of us find ourselves wrecked with fear and worry, and sometimes that's connected all the way back to what we're holding on to in this world. I believe that's how Jesus is kind of speaking this sermon into our hearts this day. The grip that we hold on to the things of this world often can lead us to a place where we didn't even know, but we're placing all of our trust and hope in things that are going to fade. So ultimately, Jesus asks us this day, what's in your hands? What's in your hands? And can we give that to Him? And can we trust an eternal kingdom where everything I am belongs to the Lord? Let's stand together. Can we do that? I would love to pray a prayer over you, and you can pray along with me. Father, I pray that in all that we've done and said in this place has honored you. I pray that we have not taken one thing away from your word. I pray that we have not added one thing to it. I pray that the word of God today, the words, Jesus, that you spoke on that mountainside as recorded by Matthew and interpreted to us through the words that we read this day, I pray that they are all that we need for our place in this world today. Grant us peace as we trust in you. Grant us hope as we turn from this world and all that it offers and look specifically into your eternity. I pray, God, that you continue to direct our paths and that we honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.